Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We here at Pilgrim have the congregation's annual work day coming up in a couple of weeks. Volunteers come to do yard and other work outside on our property, and also to clean the inside of our buildings. Remodeling and construction or not, at that point, there is certainly work to be done. Although, admittedly, none of what needs to be done outside or cleaned inside is really keeping the congregation from being about its purpose of distributing the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won for us on the cross. But don't let that fact keep any of you from coming to work that day. The situation here is different from that in the gospel reading. In that reading, Jesus cleanses the temple, it's called, though no cleansing terminology is used. He drives out of the court of the Gentiles all of those who were getting in the way of what was supposed to be going on there. Jesus' action was perfectly in keeping with his zeal for his Father's house. And this morning, as we reflect on the gospel reading, we do so under the theme, Zeal for God's House. You might note that today's intro, it set the tone or theme of that zeal, quoting, as the gospel reading does, from Psalm 69. For today's and next week's gospel readings, we have moved to St. John's gospel account, which narrates a cleansing of the temple by Jesus apparently near the beginning of his ministry, with unique details and more details than the other gospel accounts' narrations of a cleansing of the temple apparently near the end of Jesus' ministry. Right after describing the work of John the Baptizer in chapter 1, St. John's account in chapter 2 tells of the Lord coming to his temple to refine and clean and purify. St. John's account seems to emphasize where the ones selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the ones changing money were. Not that they were selling sacrificial animals or facilitating offerings, or even that they were likely making money in the process. For God himself, through Moses, had given his people directions for these kinds of transactions, although he surely did not intend for them to interfere with the worship of those from outside his people of Israel. As St. John tells of this cleansing, Jesus seems to refer to prophecy God spoke through Zechariah against merchants being in his house, against their making it a house of trade. We get our English word emporium from the Greek word that St. John records on Jesus' lips. To the extent that the other gospel accounts have Jesus quoting prophecy spoken through Isaiah and Jeremiah against the merchants turning God's house from a house of prayer into a den of thieves, the merchants arguably were robbing both the non-Jewish Gentile nations of their place of worship and were likely robbing God himself of their worship. In our time, storefront churches may be one thing, and Starbucks in church narthexes another thing. But what Jesus is dealing with might be likened to our having an ATM standing right there where the baptismal font is, in the center of the nave, in the center of the sanctuary. Jesus' zeal for God's house led him, having made a whip of cords, arguably violently but also righteously, to drive out of the court of Gentiles those selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and those changing money, pouring out their coins and overturning their tables. Now, to be sure, no one is selling oxen and sheep and pigeons or changing money in the holy precincts here at Pilgrim. And yet other things can get in the way of what is supposed to be going on here. Some of those things might rob people inside or outside of the congregation of their place of worship. And some of those things might rob God himself of their worship. We heard in today's Old Testament reading God's so-called Ten Commandments, with the first commandment to have no other gods before him. Not a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water that is under the earth. We are not to bow down to them or serve them. For God says, the Lord our God is a jealous God. The Lord is not jealous in a bad way, but jealous in a good way, with a righteous desire for his people to be faithful. No doubt the Holy Spirit used the reading of the Ten Commandments this morning to show us how we fail to be faithful, to have no other gods before the Lord our God. If we were so faithful, we would not break any of the other nine commandments. But as it is, we are unfaithful and sin in many ways. For example, where God the Father is jealous for us, and Jesus was zealous for God's house, maintaining God's honor and doing his will, we too often show disrespect and disregard for God's word in all its forms. Think of preaching, baptism, individual absolution, and communion. In some cases, we even suggest that we despise these things by not using them as we should. For those and for all of our sins, we deserve nothing but both the punishment of death here in time and the torment of hell for eternity. As St. John tells of the cleansing, the leaders of the Jews asked Jesus what sign he was showing them, essentially for the authority to drive out of the temple's court of the Gentiles those selling the sacrificial animals or facilitating offerings of money. Jesus, who in referring to his Father's house had already claimed to be the Son of God, then claimed for himself divine power by saying that if they would destroy the temple of his body, he himself would raise it up in 3 days. The leaders of the Jews at least responded as if they, in this case, thought that Jesus was talking about the temple building. But no less divine power would be needed for that. Jesus' zeal for God's house truly consumed him, leading to his death, as the reproaches or contempt of those who reproached or scorned God fell on him. Jesus' prophecy of his death and resurrection was garbled or twisted as the Jewish leaders put him on trial and sentenced him to death, and similarly used that garbled or twisted prophecy to mock him as he hung on the cross. Sentenced to death, Jesus, who had made a whip out of cords, was himself whipped. And as true man, he died on the cross for your sins and for mine, bodily raising himself in 3 days, as he had prophesied. Jesus was and is greater than the temple. Jesus was and is greater than Solomon, the son of David, who built the first temple. Our great high priest, Jesus, sacrificed not oxen or sheep or pigeons, but himself as the true Passover Lamb of God, for us, and for our salvation. As St. Paul wrote in today's epistle reading, God made Christ our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. When we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus, when we think that he died for us as individuals, for our individual sins, then God truly forgives us for Jesus' sake. The sign of his death and resurrection results for us as it eventually did for Jesus' disciples, in faith in him, and so also faith in the word that Jesus has spoken, and in the rest of the Holy Scriptures, of which he also ultimately is the author. Christ and all of Holy Scriptures, unified word of the cross, are the power of God to those who are called and are being saved, as St. Paul emphasizes in today's epistle reading. St. Paul also could himself be zealous for believers, and he and his successors in the office of the ministry freely preach the gospel and administer the sacraments, creating and nourishing faith and giving the forgiveness of sins. The intro, its mention of deep waters and the flood, remind us of holy baptism and its water and word that rescues us from death and the devil. Jesus' driving or casting out of the temple courts reminds us of excommunication and its opposite, individual absolution, the binding and loosing of the office of the keys that follow individual private confession. And Jesus is speaking of the temple of his body at Passover time, after earlier in the same chapter of St. John's account, turning water into wine as a sign that revealed his glory and created faith. It reminds us of the sacrament of the altar, where bread and wine were, as it were, Jesus' body and blood, the temple for Jesus' body and blood, coming to us and giving us life and salvation. Here at this altar and at this rail, we and our households, like the people of Israel who traveled a long distance and brought their sacrifices, eat in the presence of the Lord our God and rejoice. As we will sing in the distribution hymn, in one of my favorite hymn stanzas, there is no higher gift that we can inherit than the highest good of the Lord's body and blood. They are faith's bond and solid base, the strength of heart and spirit, the covenant of hope and grace. God's word and these sacraments are the signs that he gives us today for creating and nourishing faith and for giving us the forgiveness of sins. In the last week or so, those listening to the news have heard a great deal about the United States' nuclear negotiations with Iran and the threat that Iran poses to the modern nation of Israel. Even as those negotiations run out of time, we are properly mindful that any threat to any people is something to be concerned about, not just Israel, as if the modern nation of Israel, or even our own country, has any special standing with God. God's house is no longer in Israel, and it will never be there again. Now, God's glory dwells in the God-man Jesus Christ, in bread and in wine, and so also in us. Whether we are ethnically Jewish or Gentile, all of us who believe are his people and his temple and house. We also have zeal for God's house. And when we fail to have such zeal or when we sin in any other way, we with repentance and faith live every day in the forgiveness of sins, at peace with God and at peace with one another. We come as we are able in a couple of weeks for Pilgrim's Workday. But whether or not we do, we have here a place to receive God's forgiveness and thereby to worship him. As we did in the hymn of the day, called the first Protestant hymn with a mission thrust, we pray again to God. Thine over all shall be the praise and thanks of every nation, and all the world with joy shall raise the voice of exultation. For thou shalt judge the earth, O Lord, nor suffer sin to flourish. Thy people's pasture is thy word, their souls to feed and flourish, in righteousness to keep them. Amen.
Amen. Amen.